be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. After you die, from 1 Thessalonians, which we heard read so well. Much of the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians concerned giving instructions, for they were a young congregation. They were made up of new converts. From the outset, they suffered severe persecution. Think about that. They were under tremendous pressure, right? And yet they were faithful. And the Apostle Paul praises them in these letters and tells them that they are examples to churches everywhere. Now, a good deal of these two letters are about the end times. Like many new to Christianity, they had some things wrong about the faith, right? They very much needed instruction and encouragement. So take chapter 4, for example. In the first half, he teaches them about how to live the Christian life. So for instance, he tells them, do not be sexually immoral. That would make them distinct from their society right away, because all around them there was sexual immorality. In fact, even the way they did religion included sexual immorality. They were to avoid that. They were to follow Christ's example to holiness, to work hard to support themselves, because some of them were thinking that they could be idle because the Lord was going to come any day, right? They were to live quietly and be at peace with their neighbors. So the first half is about how to live the Christian life. And the second half of chapter 4 is how to die as a Christian. Death. Let's talk about it from the non-Christian point of view. If you've been to a funeral service where non-believers are at, people without faith, they can be very comforting to people. They can say the right things, I suppose. But the one thing they can't do, and this is a very important thing, is they can't give them hope of eternal life. They can't say anything like that. I've been to funerals of non-Christians, and I find it very depressing, actually. Now, before I get to the Christian view of death, let me say, when a brother or sister in Christ dies, there is this unspoken bond. I mean, we don't have to sermonize or recite the faith to them. No, we don't have to do that. We can just be there for them, because the hope we have in Christ is unmistakable, right? Now, I contend that secular people, non-believers, really don't substantially want to deal with the topic of death except to joke about it, right? They live in denial about it, and most people think it's kind of morbid to talk about death. So they don't. They don't. There are even some crazy people out now say, I don't think we have to die. You know, through science, we can live. You know? Well, sooner or later, we all die. The mortality rate, if I understand it right, is still 100%. Right? We're going to die. Now, some non-believers contend that when you die, you don't exist anymore. In other words, there's nothing. There's no afterlife. This is called annihilation. There are some non-believers, many of them in India, who believe in reincarnation, which is really a sad belief if you study it. Very sad. It's a way to keep people oppressed. I maintain that both of these views can lead to despair, because there's no hope, really. Now, Outside of Christianity, all the world religions, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, etc., say that you have to be good, really good, to earn nirvana or a higher state of being or heaven. They're legalistic. And they would have you be in doubt about whether you're going to be in the heaven or whatever they call it. Again, this becomes very oppressive. And it's minus the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is truly good news to the world's people. So let me contrast this with the Christian view of death. Around 125 AD, a Greek man named Aristides wrote to one of his friends to try to explain the extraordinary success of the new religion, as he thought of it, Christianity. In this letter, he said this: "If any righteous man among Christians passes from this world, they rejoice, they offer thanks to God, and they accompany the body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he was setting out from one place to another place nearby." So what do we do at a Christian funeral? What do? We sing. We sing songs. "Amazing Grace, how great thou art. What a friend we have in Jesus." We sing, "I know my Redeemer lives." In Alabama, where I was pastor for some 14 years, we sang "In the Garden," right? We sang Easter hymns, resurrection hymns, full of hope. Full of hope. A certain hope. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve like others who have no hope." For sure, Christians grieve, like Jesus at Lazarus' grave. We weep. We cry. There is no grief like the grief of losing to death a loved one. I mean, this is very hard. But our grief is always mixed with resurrection hope. So we sing. So we comfort one another. Our funeral services are an acclamation of Jesus' triumph over death, which will be our victory too. And it will always be our celebration of God's victory for us. You know, most tombstones in ancient Rome were pagans, and they were buried with these words over their tombstone: "Taken away, arbitas." In the catacombs, by contrast, where Christians were buried, "He sleeps in peace" was engraved. He sleeps in peace. Our word cemetery comes from the Greek word komimeriton, which means sleep place. Because of Jesus, death for believers is like falling asleep. Are you afraid to go to sleep tonight? Some of you wish you could go to sleep tonight. I understand that, right? But we're not afraid to go to sleep. And that's the way the New Testament talks about our death, is that we fall asleep. It'll be pleasant dreams, right? In the New Testament, the word for death is now sleep. But listen, there's an important point to make about that, because Jesus' death is not referred to him as going to sleep. No, for him, it was different. Because Jesus experienced the full terror of death. The full terror of it. He received the sting of death and all the darkness and hellish horror of it. He had a cruel death. And he went to hell. He went to hell so that we would never have to go there. Hell, where God isn't, where everything good and lovely and right is absent. He went there for the sins of the whole world. He did that for us. He is our Savior. Some will receive this gift, believers in Jesus, and some will reject the gift, non-believers. For those who believe, the sting of death is no more. For us, there is a sure and certain hope of eternal life. We are heaven-bound. For the non-believers who reject the gift, they have to pay the penalty for their own sins. And that is a scary thing. That's what the gospel is about. It's good news. You don't have to pay the penalty for your sins because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Receive it. Believe it. That's the message we carry to the world. Now, the Thessalonian believers were a bit confused, probably because of false teachers. And there are plenty of false teachers today that love to talk about the end times and do all kinds of machinations with that teaching about how the resurrected Savior would come for them. But the words of our scripture are very clear. I mean, they don't need a lot of interpretation because it's so clear. If Jesus would come tomorrow, there would be the shout of a command, there would be the trumpet of God, and then those who were dead, previously dead, would awake from their sleep. They would go first. Then we, who at the time that Jesus came, who were still alive, we would go after them, not before them, and meet the Lord in the air. And there we would be with Jesus in a place of unimaginable joy and happiness. In the meantime, what's our duty? Our duty is to encourage one another with these divine teachings. Encourage each other. You know, as we stumble toward death, you know, we can get afraid. That's when we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come around us, to help us, encourage us. Keep believing. Persevere in the faith. This is true. This is true. So how do we minister to these grieving people? Your presence, not necessarily your words, is very important. Go to funerals. Go to funerals of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If at all possible, be there. Offer your comfort, your hugs, your tears. Send cards. Call them. Make meals for them. Grief can be a raw and terrible thing. Be the kind of person who listens, with whom someone can share their grief with. This is carrying another's burdens. How do you deal with your own grief? Let me say, in my ministry, I have witnessed good Christian people who became emotional wrecks at the death of a loved one. And then there are those who became angry. Angry with God or angry at the person who died. A widow said, "I'm so angry with him dying and leaving me with all the mess that if he was here right now, I'd kill him." Yeah. I've heard that before, but not in a joking way, you know. And then there's the widower who declares, "I will never forgive God for letting my wife suffer so terribly. I won't forgive him." Unfortunately, I've heard that too. These are the wrong ways to grieve. But I want to tell you, at the death of a loved one, the enemy is lurking there. Satan tempts you and always tempts you when you're vulnerable. He's coming. At those times, more often, to get you to doubt your faith and to stay in grief. to stay in grief forever. I want you to be prepared for your impending death. You know, we think we have such a long time, right? In my old age, I've gone to reading obituaries. And what I've noticed is there are a fair number of people under 50 who die. We can say, well, they're not taking care of themselves. You know what? God numbers our days. You can eat all the right foods, you can exercise, and you can drop over tomorrow with an aneurysm, right? So how do we get prepared? I want you, if you will, to drill the words of the Bible into your heart, your mind, your soul. Memorize scriptures, at least certain scriptures especially, will make you ready. And I would suggest you begin today doing this and not tomorrow, right? Although some of you need no encouragement because you see with your aches and pains, death is going to be a reality. I join you. So how about these verses from the Gospel of John? These are good ones. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes. I believe you're the Christ." Right? That's John 11:25. How about John 5:24? "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Yes, right? These are Jesus' own words. Would he lie to you? Would he lie to the world? No. And then one of my favorite verses from Scripture, several verses that I use at funerals 3/4 of the time, if I pick the scriptures, John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. I'll come back to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." How about those words? They mean a lot to you. They mean a lot to me. Right? May you prepare yourself. Memorize some verses. You don't have to memorize a whole lot of verses, but let them sustain you in a time. You know, as we grow closer to death, lots of times it's not the most joyous time in life. We need to hear verses like this. We need to have them. We need to recall them. We need to take strength in the Lord. Take strength in the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, after you die, you will be awakened by your Savior, by your friend Jesus, and he'll take you to a place that has already been prepared for you. Already been prepared for you. Because your name is written in the book of life. May this hope sustain you and sustain you at the time of the death of loved ones. And may you encourage one another with this great gospel truth. After you die, you'll soon be with Jesus. In his name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always.